Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to First Nazarene. We're excited that you are all here today. I'm excited to be able to share with you. It's encouraging for me. It's exciting to see so many new faces around this place. And I truly believe if you are new around here, this is a great time to be getting involved in the life of our church and our community. The different events we have are simply to hold, to create space for us to get to know one another, deepen our fellowship with each other, and thereby also growing closer to God as well. So we encourage you to take advantage of those things. Like Ethan said, last week Pastor Brian started our series On Track. And today I want to share with you, if you're taking notes, I've entitled this message, Back on Track, Back on Track. And if it were me and you sitting at a coffee shop today, the one question that I would want to ask you as we approach the message is simply this. Are you on track with where you want to be in life? Just me and you today. If we're sitting down drinking coffee, are you on track with where you want to be in life? How would you answer it? I feel like many people, if I were to ask this question or one similar to it, they would say, well, I think so. Like generally, I've had some things in my past. I've been here and there and all over the place. But, you know, I'm headed in the right direction. But if I'm honest, things are hard right now. We're balance of work and family and struggling a little bit. But I think so. I think I'm on the right track. How do I know if I'm on the right track? Or if you were to consider your faith. Are you on track in your faith with where you would want to be? Now, here's what's interesting. When you think of track, you think of like a railroad track. Picture it with me. The rails are headed in a straight line, headed towards a destination. So if I ask you in your faith, are you on track where you want to be at this point? Most of us immediately begin to feel failure and shame. Because that track is leading somewhere of like God has this picture-perfect life he expects me to live. And, you know, those religious people, those faith people that follow Jesus, they seem to have their life together. And if I'm honest, it's not a straight line for me. It's all kinds of lefts and rights and U-turns and going around the corner too fast and derailed. Train wreck, my faith. Here, it's where I'm at today. Today, I want to encourage you, and in the coming weeks of this series, we're going to talk about laying track, how to follow the way that God has called for us. But before we do that, we need to first say, how do I get back on track with what God would want for me in life? So here's what we're going to do. Today, I'm going to read this scripture to you, this passage of scripture. And just as I do in my own devotion time, and I hope you do the same thing when you read the Bible, I want us to go through it slowly together and just ask some questions of it. Now, probably 70, 80% of you in this room, the moment I read the first line of the story, here's what you're going to do. Oh, yep, heard that one. I know that one. Now, here's what I want to help you to grow in your faith. When you come to a familiar passage of scripture, ask yourself and maybe even pause for a moment, God, would you help me to see something new for me today? The word says that God's spirit brings the word, so it's living and active, and it can meet us where we are today. So God, even if this is a familiar story to us today, would you show us something new? And I trust that he will give you what you need today from this. This is Luke 15. If you do have your Bible, if you don't, you can open the First Nazarene app and click Sundays, click Bible, and it'll go straight to Luke 15 today so you can follow along, starting in verse 11. Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Picture this for a moment. Maybe it's true for some of you. God bless you if it's you. But maybe for the rest of us, we have to imagine it. Picture this for a moment. You have started off in a journey in business, and you have done well. You have made money. You have set up trust funds for your kids. You had the investment, and it went amazing. And you are set up for life, and you have set up your children as well. You got two sons. The youngest one comes to you, those youngest children. I don't know if that relates in your family. I don't know if the youngest story, for those of you who know the story, is any like the youngest in your family or not. Ungrateful, entitled. Did you just amen that? You know I'm the youngest. That's not okay. That's hilarious. Sorry, Brian. The youngest son, maybe ungrateful, comes to his father. Dad, and in this culture, and the Jewish culture of the day, it's not only like, hey, I want my money now. I know it's coming one day. I think I'm ready. It's, Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, give me my money now. I'm ready. I want it now. And the father, what do you do? If that's your son, they come to you. Sit down, young man. We're about to have a talk. No. No. Unbelievable. The father says, okay. And divides his wealth. Why would he do that? As we read this story, we find out that God is the one that is the picture of the father in this story. I think of it this way. God will give you free will to do whatever it is you want to do. God says, hey, I've created and designed all of life, and because of that, I have wisdom. I know the best way to live life. If you follow me, I can show you real abundant life full of joy and peace. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But you have free will. You can do whatever you want to do. And so most of us, to one degree or another, come to the father as the younger son. Yeah, but I want to do what I want to do. And I want to do it now. So the father, in free will, says yes. Think of it this way. There is no love without choice. So there has to be free will in order for love to happen. So he says, okay, I split my wealth, and I'll give it to you. So you knew this was happening if he gives him the money. A few days later, the younger son packed his belongings and moved to a distant land, moved away from home. And there he wasted his money and wild living. It's where most of us think we want to live life. Nobody can tell me who I am. I want to do what I want to do. I want to spend my money on what I, and now I have a lot of money. I'm about to have a lot of fun. I want to live life for me. In our American philosophical view of the day, this is the ultimate way of freedom. I just want to do me, and nobody else can say anything about it. Yet if you follow that track for any amount of time, eventually, maybe sooner or later, you'll find out that it leads to a very empty place. For him, he's living it up, wild living. And about the time his money starts running out, a great famine swept over the land. He began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that the pods that he was feeding the pigs even looked good to him. And no one gave him anything. What a turnaround for this young man, living it up. So you can live as you want to live, do whatever you want to do, but eventually by crisis of an outside situation, or you continue to live that way, the crisis of an internal situation, you realize, I'm hungry. I'm starving for more. I'm at a point of crisis, and now what do I do moving forward? A few things to note from this. It's interesting. So Jesus is a Jew telling this story to a bunch of sinners and tax collectors and disreputable people, but also a bunch of religious people in the room at the same time. That's his audience, and almost all of which would be Jewish. So when he's telling the story, you picture this Jewish father and his two sons. And the Jews, you know, they have the strict dietary laws and, you know, what's kosher, what's not kosher, and pigs for sure. No, you don't hang around pigs. You don't have anything to do with them. So this young man, Jewish man, is in a foreign land, has to get himself hired by a Gentile. We don't hang out with those people. And now I have to work with pigs. They literally make sarcasm and make fun of people that are around pigs. And now this is my life. And I'm such at a low point, I'm starving for that thing. When he's at home and he knows he's a Jew and he's, oh, those Gentile people, pigs. He's like, oh, I don't want anything to do with that life. But he finds himself so empty at a place, he's starving for even what the pigs have. How did I get here? And because of the pig thing, even just in relation to his religion, it appears he's completely given up on it. I'll go hang out with the Gentiles. I'll go hang out with the pigs. What more can I even do? Finally, notice this last line. It says, no one gave him anything. I think there probably would have been a massive temptation. I wondered if he's ever out in the field with the pigs to think of himself as a victim. Man, I was living it up and everyone was coming. I thought those were my friends. Where are my friends now? I'm here. Why won't they come take care of me like I took care of them? It's not my fault if famine came through the land. It's not my fault. How did I get here? And whatever happens to us in life, and some of us face very serious things, I don't mean to diminish that at all. The only thing we can ever control is our response in those moments. Someone once said, life is 5% of what happens to you and 95% how you respond to it. So what does he do in the midst of the field with the pigs? It says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, man, who's my dad? Man, he was wealthy. Man, look at his house. At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. Man, I'm out here dying of hunger. Here's my plan. I'll go home, I'll go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm not worthy of being called your son, but would you please take me on even as a servant? Maybe then I'll have something to eat. And so he returned home to his father. It's interesting. It says he came to his senses. He had a moment. The light bulb came on. It was a moment of recognition. Am I really where I'm at right now? Is this really where I am? How did I get myself here? Can't play the victim. I'm going to own it for myself. I am here. It's an admission. Oftentimes we deny, but no, it is true. I came to my senses. It's interesting, as I study and prepare, I normally like to read different translations of the Bible. I think each one is good and helpful and pulls different things out of the original Greek and Hebrew. And looking at this, he came to his senses. I thought this was good from a few different translations. One, he was humiliated. The son finally realized what he was doing. If you ever had a moment in life when you're living, everything's going well, and people are saying, hey, you better check yourself. Like, this isn't going to end well for you. You're like, oh, I'm fine. But you face a moment of humiliation. Does it wake you up? Oh, this is where I am. He came to his senses. Or I like this one. When he finally came to himself, even this, is this who I am? Man, and in a religious overtone, I am a son of my father. How did I end up in this place? He's back home and wealthy and got a great life. Who am I? How did I end up here? Or for us as Christians, maybe you began to follow Jesus. He has forgiven you. He has helped you break free from the chains of your addiction or the terrible habit you're in. He's given you love in this new life. But yet you're tempted by the things from your past life. You begin to entertain them. Maybe you even give in to them, the things that nobody even knows about. And you wake up one day and you're like, how did I get here? I'm supposed to have this sonship or to be a daughter of the king and have this life. Who am I? How did I get to this place of rock bottom? Have you found yourself there? A comedian I follow, he's absolutely hilarious. Sometimes comedians speak truth, and sometimes they're just in it for a cheap laugh. But I follow this guy who's got a primarily Christian audience, so they expect him to have like a moral code character, right? And when he broke it, it was bad. He got canceled. He fell from grace. It was awful. He goes to rehab. And then coming back out of this, he said something interesting, and I love this. He's like, you know what? I was at rehab, I learned something. I was at rock bottom in my life, but here's what I learned. We decide when rock bottom is. Honestly, things can always get worse. But afterwards, when you look back and you say, yeah, I was at rock bottom isn't necessarily a bad thing, because what you define as rock bottom is because you made a decision to get up and take action and move and go forward from that place. We have to turn back and go. So getting on track. If you want to get back on track in your life with God, number one, it's going to require recognition. Coming to my senses. How did I get here? God, would you show me where I'm off track? And now that I see it, not only recognition, but now I have to move as well. Are you on track with where you want to be in life? So some of you, let me just say it this way. It's very easy to notice when you're not on track. You're like, here I am. I'm a mess. I screwed up. I know it. Everybody knows it. I'm off track. I need to get back on track. Most of us, you don't see it on the outside. It's something that happens on the inside, especially in this awesome area that I've been able to serve at the church a couple years now and see the kinds of people that come in here that are on our rec field, that are in our lobby for preschool parents that are coming in. You all are amazing people that, as far as the world is concerned, if you're asking this question, are you on track? You're like, yeah, I got great grades. I went to school. I went to the Knicks school. I got the job I wanted to. I got the spouse I wanted to. I got the corner office, the seven figure. I'm living my dream. The house, the 2.5 kids, like the whole thing. Got my dream car, which I don't know what that is for you. Sports car, Land Rover, or like, I don't know if a Prius is your dream. I don't know if, probably not. Is that anybody's dream? No judgment if it is. Probably not. Whatever. I got it all. I'm on track. But the longer I keep living, something is empty. Something is lacking. I need something more. There has to be more, right? I've done everything that everybody else is striving for. I still don't have anything. If that's you, and I was looking at this, and I was taking notes this week, and I said, I think we're asking the wrong question. We were never meant to find happiness, fulfillment, and joy just by ourselves and our small little perspective of what we know of life. So instead, we ask a different question. Are you on God's track with what He wants you to be in life? From a Christian perspective, if God has designed and created everything that there is, if He is the way, the truth, the life, He knows the best way to live life. He knows what's going to bring you joy and peace, contentment. He knows. Wait, so am I living on track with what He wants? It's a very different question. Most of us can answer pretty quickly, yes or no. And another question that I think goes hand in hand with this, what does God want my destination to be? We have to set the course for where we are going in life if we want to be filled with joy and peace on the way. I don't know too much about the railroad, but Brian wrote this series of tracks, so I started to research a little bit. Some of my fifth grade history came back in my mind, and I was actually impressed, maybe you've heard of it, the Transcontinental Railroad. It connected Omaha to the San Francisco Bay in the 1800s, so no car, the only thing you got's a horse, they invent the railroad, and so they build this massive railway over 6 years, 2,000 miles, three different companies, they're all competing for the most money of who can lay track the fastest, and they meet in the middle, and they drive a golden stake, and everyone celebrates. It's an amazing accomplishment. How does in 6 years, three companies, 2,000 miles, get this done? There's an intentional plan. You see, if you're living life with a destination in mind, you'd get on the train at Omaha and said, I'm headed to San Francisco. You're on the right track. But what if you get on the train at Omaha and you're like, I'm headed to New York. You start going. You get 100 miles down the road. Oh, hey, where are you going? You meet somebody new. Where are you going? I'm headed to New York. I think you're going the wrong way, actually. You're almost there. You're getting close. They're like, oh, we're going to be there in 3 hours. I'm so excited. What are you going to do when you get to San Francisco? What? I'm headed to New York. You people are crazy. Some of us live our life reactionary. Wake up. What was work today? What's my family need today? Got to get it done. Another day, go to bed, wake up, do it tomorrow. No destination in mind. In our mind, we think the destination is happiness, fulfillment, peace, contentment. It's always out of reach. And we live without a destination in mind. Where if we say we set the destination, that's the abundant kind of life that I want to live. Jesus says, I am the way. You need to get back on track with this way. And it will require giving up your rights, giving up what you want. But if you want to end up at that destination, this is the way to walk in and follow it. And over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about following that track. But at first, we have to get on track. Not only does it require recognition, I'm not on track. But then it requires action. I hope you saw this. He came to his senses. Oh, man, how did I get here? How's it end? And he practices his confession, which I find interesting. God, I've sinned against you and other people. So his confession isn't just to God, but it's for those in his life that he has sinned against as well. And Jesus calls us to do the same. He came to his senses, recognition, but then he returned. There was action involved as well. So if we want to get back on track, we need to see it, and then we need to go and do it. As he's headed home, where would he find the Father? You'd think the Father would be at home trying to scrape together the other half of his wealth. But no, while the younger son was still a long way off and returning, the Father saw him coming. The Father wasn't waiting at home. He was out looking for him. When the Father sees him, he's filled with, most of us in our view of God, say anger, the rod of discipline, crossed arms, looking down his nose. About time you came home. What do you have to say for yourself? You bring anything back? Oh, no, you're broke? good decision. That's how we view God sometimes. Scripture says, filled with love, compassion, he ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. It's intimate. He ran to him. Even in that culture, men don't run. You are dignified. Everyone can run around and take care of your issues. No, he said, I don't care what people think. I'm just so happy my son is coming home. He runs to him and embraces him. Why is it that we think that God is still angry with us? When we look at the scriptures, all of sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. We stand forgiven if we come home to him. God is not mad at you. He still loves you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Paul writes it this way. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? This is a good question. This next part. What I see as I pastor people, as you go through something difficult, one of the first immediate questions is, well, does God love me? Because if God loved me, why would this happen? We need to memorize this verse, if that's you, from Romans 8. Paul says, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute, in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life or angels or demons or fears about today or our worry about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. I mean, I read scriptures like that and I'm like, man, I screwed up today. I wonder if God still loves me. Paul's over here talking about angels and demons and powers of hell. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Parents, if you love your kids and you're messed up and they're messed up and you still love them, how much more does a good, perfect Heavenly Father love you, his creation, when you come home to him? So the son comes and he recites his practice confession. Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. He doesn't even get to finish his confession. Remember, it goes on. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me on as a hired servant. No, before he can even finish, his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we have been fattening. And I've never really known what to do with these verses. Pastor Bob in the background notes, he goes deep into this whole story. I'd encourage you to look through it if you want to go a little bit deeper. And he said, bring the robe, which would be the father or the son's robe. He's coming back. He is now established as a son. Give him a ring, which had the family seal of authority. He's now in charge to make decisions again. Really? You're going to trust him to make decisions again? Now, without reservation, you are a son. Welcome home from the very beginning. He says, we must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, but now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. Friends, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think of yourself, if you have the recognition, I am not on track with the way that God would want me to live, and you take action, I'm coming home. God, take me as I am. I know I'm a mess. I'm not worthy to be a part of all this religious faith community people, but I know I need a change. God wraps his arms and embraces you and says, you're my son. You are my daughter. I love you. Welcome home. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. None of us deserve it. When we think of on track, we think I have to be the perfect person at the end. All God is asking us to do by his spirit and by his help is to walk the road towards that and entrust him with the work to do it. I wish the story ended here. Yes, it's a party. Let's celebrate. But oftentimes while one person's celebrating, there's somebody else with their arms folded as well. Meanwhile, the older son is in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. If you're the older brother, how do you respond here? My brother's back. Music? Dancing? Old Betty out in the field that we've been fattening up for a nice ribeye steak dinner? Really? Do you realize what he's done? Dad, what are you doing? Scripture says, older brother was angry. He didn't want to go in. And even here, the father came out and begged him. The picture of the Father is a God who constantly leaves to go and find and retrieve and bring people back to the party. He begged him. But the older son said this, "All these years I've slaved for you, never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends." He's been around. He's been doing the work. He's been faithful. And I told you Jesus was talking to a bunch of religious people as well. He said, "Watch out. Guard your heart. The longer you've been around and doing the work, watch where your attitudes and your thought goes." For the older son, look at this. I, me, my. It's about me. Wait a minute. When we're here, it's about Jesus. This isn't our thing. No, we're just grateful to be a part of it because he's forgiven us too. We're excited to be here. We have to guard our heart to make sure that when we walk the road of Jesus, it should make us a more humble and kind person who's focused on lost people coming home, not on me. And just because he's angry, he has to make this picture clear to his father. "Dad, do you realize what you're doing? Yet when this son of yours," he refuses to say, "That's not my brother." No. "You know what he's done to you, Dad?" "No, he's not my brother." "This son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Dad, have you lost it? You're getting old." There has to be repercussions for his actions. He need to be told what he did was wrong. Christians, sometimes our biggest temptation is to look at people for what they have done versus who they are right now and what God could do with them if they could simply come back home. "Dad, something has to be done." To which now on the other side of Jesus, we can say, "Ah, and all sin was paid for on the cross. And through his resurrection, he's proved himself victorious over death. And now love and grace and forgiveness and mercy is available for anyone who wants to come and join the family and follow Jesus and be about his mission in the world. Something has been done. And do you not think bearing the weight of shame is enough to remind them of it again? Forgive." We hear Jesus' calloused words, but we often hear them quoted. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive one another. If you forgive, then I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive one another, I won't forgive you." Do we forgive? God, would you soften our hearts to others? So this father replies to him, "Look, dear son," term of intimacy, "you have always been here. You've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. The whole kingdom is yours. We still have money enough. There's still enough to go around. You've been here. But we had to celebrate. This is a happy day. Your brother," not the son of yours, no, he is your brother, "was dead. And now he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." I almost hear the warning. Do we focus more on people's past or their present? Do we focus more on people's sin that has made them dead, or the life that is available to them through Jesus? Do we focus more on their lostness than being found? Where is our perspective? He's calling us to see people's futures. When in response today, I want to give you two different things. The first, I know sometimes some of us respond to words and ideas, and some of it is art and music. So I want to show you this. Rembrandt did this in the 1660s. He became obsessed with the story of Scripture. He actually wrote about it. He sketched this out 20 years before he ever painted it. He took time and consideration before he did. For those online, I think they're going to blow it up full screen so you can see it a little better. When you look at this picture, just take a moment, look at it. What do you notice? It's pretty obvious to see which one the father is. It's in the light, and he's welcoming the son, the youngest son, home. You look at that youngest son, look at his feet. His left foot's barefoot. He has nothing when he comes. Oh, but the right foot has a sandal on it. The father has clothed him and dressed him. "You are now my son." You see the different people in this. You see the older brother on the right. We know he's the older brother because look at the robe, the only things that are in color here. Yet, if your brother has gone away and you thought he was dead and he comes back, shouldn't you hug him? "Oh, thank God you're not dead. No, he's looking down his nose, hands folded, standing at a distance, not even fully in the picture. Are we really welcoming him home? We also see this person in the back upper left. Very unclear who it is. Some have said maybe it's the mother that's not mentioned in the story. Yet when you look at the father, look at this. His left hand is large and strong. His right hand is smaller and feminine, depicting both God's paternal and maternal love as people come home. I don't think it's the mother. Maybe it's Rembrandt himself saying, where do I fit in this story? Maybe it's the Holy Spirit that has led the younger son to come back. We don't know. And this guy, he's got his fancy hat, his fancy Frenchy-looking mustache, his robes that say he's got money. People have commented on this and said he's probably the estate manager. Think about this. You're the estate manager. You're the financial advisor for this family. Oh, he's coming home? We know what he did last time. What's he thinking? Finally, there's a person in the middle. To me, I don't know how close you can see it, it's almost creepy. The eyes are a little slanted. Something's a little off with the nose, and they're staring directly into the viewer of this. And it's almost like they're saying, now you've seen the story. So what about you? Who are you in this story? Are you the younger son who needs to come home? You need the father that needs to uncross your arms and change your perspective. Henry Nouwen helpfully quotes and says, the point of the story is not to place ourselves in the story. I'm the younger, I'm the older. He said, no, the point of the story is to become like the father, who's always out on the move, always on the search to love others and bring them home. Who are you and how will you respond? Here's what I want us to do. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I simply want to give us space. And I want you to pray, words of scripture, psalm. God, would you point out anything within me that offends you? God, will you show me where I'm not on track with the way that you want me to live? Show me where I'm off track. Show me where I've been derailed. I want to be on track to follow you. Would you show it to me? And I trust that God will reveal these things to us in these moments. And then you, after recognition, when you leave this place, you would take action to begin to walk that road. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, today we are thankful that you are a good and loving Father. Thank you that you accept us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. You long for us to come home. God, as we pray in these moments, I pray that your Spirit would go in these seats. Your Spirit would meet us wherever we're watching from online. And you would speak to us. God, reveal to us the things we know we should be doing, but for whatever reason or excuse, we're not. God, would you reveal the things that are off track from the way that you would want us to live? The things that we know that are not okay, yet we still keep entertaining them or doing them in our lives, whether it's our thoughts or our words or the way we live. Would you point those out to us? God, in an attitude of humility and recognition, may we see those and say, okay, I've come to my senses. It is what it is. And then would you give us the courage to move forward, to get back on track with the way you want us to live? If you're here today and you said, I've been far from God, I know my life's off track, either outwardly or inwardly, I've been away from home. But today's the day. I know God is asking me to come home. He's pointed out what's not okay. Maybe I would even pray the same prayer of confession. God, I have sinned against you and other people. I'm not worthy. I'm not like these people. But would you take me anyway? If that's you today, feel free to tell him that. And then see his response. Come home. We're about to have a party. Yeah, you don't deserve it, but that's what grace is for anyway. Welcome, you son and daughter of the kingdom. Welcome to the family. Jesus, for all of us, keep our hearts soft. Let us not be bitter and grow rotten, but to follow in your way of love for the world, for the sake of the world, for your glory. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.